Good morning, everybody. How are you today? How's being socially isolated treating you? Have you had enough of being cooped up? It drives you crazy at points, doesn't it? Or is that just me? But don't lose heart. Even in this, God is with us. And as we come to a start now, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, pour out your peace on us this day. Holy Spirit, may we know your assurance and your comfort. Give us joy, Father. Give us peace in the storm. Help us to endure, Jesus, knowing that you are here with us right now and in all that we face tomorrow. You are our hope. Whom shall we fear? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, the primary concern of the coronavirus is not about the current sickness and death counts. It's about the potential devastation this disease could cause, the effect that it can have, not just on individuals, not just on companies, but on nations, on countries. There is a very real threat to the existing world order, a very real threat that things may have to change dramatically. And of course, facing change is never comfortable. But we do not face the future alone. We face it with God beside us. And did you know that we have lived through times like this in the past? In 1918, just after the end of the First World War, there was a pandemic of the influenza virus. That pandemic affected one third of the world's population. In today's figures, that would be about 2.5 billion people. And not only did lots and lots of people catch the flu, but it's estimated to have killed more than 50 million people. Indeed, some say that as many as 100 million died. And this is at a time when the population of the world was much less than it is today. To put that in perspective, the total number killed in World War II is estimated at around 70 million people. And it's these sort of statistics, I guess, that explain why our government and those around the globe are responding to the coronavirus threat so dramatically. But we need not fear. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about plagues, and we can find wisdom in its words, as well as finding comfort. We can also find ways in which we should respond to this crisis, and what we, as Christians, can do about it. But I want to start this morning with a word or two of warning. When Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple in Luke chapter 4, Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, I want us to think about this, because we can be guilty of doing this ourselves. And I want to say that it is one thing to take a step of faith in obedience to God, but it is something entirely different to do it for our own purposes, as Satan suggests. And in that, it's as if we're somehow trying to imply that God had better get in line with what we want to do, rather than us aligning ourselves to him. And there's another side to this as well. The moment we try and do something to try and prove God, what we're actually proving is that we are not sure of God. You see, trust doesn't use tricks to find out whether something or someone is trustworthy. When Israel came to Kadesh in Numbers chapter 13, God had given them the land. The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they were told to go in and possess it. So 12 spies were sent out, and when they came back, Caleb and Joshua insisted that they obey God and boldly enter into Canaan. doing that would have been an act of faith because God had told them to do it. And he had promised to be with them as they went. But they didn't do it. And what followed was an act of unbelief when the nation decided they didn't trust God enough and they didn't do what he had told them to do. Then later on in Numbers 14, we then read about how the same action became a presumption rather than faith. A testing of God, if you like. When God said they wouldn't enter the promised land because of their previous unbelief, and they tried to go ahead and do it anyway. If you read Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 to 45, you will find that acting outside of God's will, testing God like that, was disastrous for them. In John chapter 8, we read about how the Jews that Jesus had been talking to picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. How Jesus responded to this very real threat was interesting. He could, of course, have worked an army, a miracle. He could have struck them down dead. He could have simply made them disappear. But what did he actually do? Jesus hid himself. He slipped through the crowd and got away. John chapter 8, verse 59 tells us, it says, "At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." We read about something similar in Paul's life. When the authorities were trying to arrest him in Damascus, he did something very practical, very common sense. In a conversation about humility in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells the story about his escape from Damascus. He says, "But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." And in both of these accounts, I don't know about you, but I think, surely God could have done something much more impressive. But that's not the point. The point is this. Rather than acting in presumption, we're simply to do things with common sense and wisdom. Just like we read Paul did. You see, presumption is driven by subtle pride. But faith acts in humble obedience. So what are some of the practical things that we can do and should do in the face of the current pandemic? Well, first of all, the government are providing some guidance. They say we should be more diligent than usual about washing our hands and avoid touching our faces. Secondly, they say we should stay away from other people wherever possible. We're told that when we do go out from necessity, that we should maintain social distancing. Both of these are practical and sensible responses to the pandemic. We carry on our lives, but we simply use common sense. Presumption. Testing God should be avoided. And there are two particular elements to this that I want to address this morning. One is the presumption that because we are children of God, that we don't need to be concerned about the coronavirus, that somehow we have some sort of force field around us that will keep us safe. Let me be straight and frank with you about this. Belonging to God does not mean that we no longer experience the highs and lows of being a human being. Even Christians will catch coronavirus. Some will even die. We can trust completely that God will take care of us, but we are still in mortal bodies. Our complete salvation has not yet arrived. We're looking forward to being clothed with a glorified body, with Christ, in glory. But until then, as Romans 8:23 tells us, we do some groaning along with the rest of creation. The second extreme is panic. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Listen to David's confidence in Psalm 27 verses 1 to 5. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall." though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Have a read of Psalm 91 again. What a beautiful psalm that is. A psalm of God's promise and protection. Listen, folks, if you feel yourself becoming anxious, go to passages like these and let the Holy Spirit minister to your soul. Bring in assurance and comfort and peace to your heart, to your very soul. The fruit of the Spirit is not fear, but faith and peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 to 4 say it like this. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. You see, we don't have to react to problems the same way the world reacts. God is with us. If we will look to him, he will bring us peace in the midst of the storm. Now, there's something else in this for us as well. Something that speaks of our human condition and the way we respond to things. You see, it occurred to me that every crisis we face is actually a call to seek God. Sometimes events happen as a wake-up call. Israel was God's chosen people, but at times in their history they would either turn their back on him completely or at best pay lip service to him. They would take his goodness for granted. Do you know they once even got lost in idolatry and built a golden calf? But rather than immediately wiping out this nation for their disobedience, God would send enough trouble to get their attention. In 2 Kings 25 verses 8 to 17, we read that before Jerusalem was captured by Babylon in about 585 or 586 BC, there were other attacks that should have served as warnings. 11 years earlier, Jerusalem was attacked and King Jehoiakim was taken captive. 8 years prior to that, Babylon attacked and took away captives. Daniel was a part of that captivity. In between those events was an opportunity to repent. God gave enough of a crisis to get their attention, then gave opportunity enough to seek him and get things right. But Israel failed to seize those opportunities. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 tells us that these things were written to warn us. And actually, this should be our greatest concern in all of this. Not just how we as individuals react, not just how we as church react, but whether we as a nation, or indeed the whole world, respond to this virus with all of the resources we have, but fail to seek God, fail to seek his face and follow his leading. This is why we should be praying for our government right now. And indeed for leaders around the world, now more than ever, that they might hear the voice of God and act accordingly. You see, it's one thing for us to have confidence trusting in the Lord. It's quite another, as governments can do, to pridefully think that this situation could be handled because of our great scientific advancements and experience. Which reminds me of a great story that I heard some years ago. I think it was from Arthur Watson. Some of you will remember Arthur. What a great servant of God he was in this church. Well, the story goes that a group of scientists were working in a laboratory somewhere and found the key to creation. They found that they could create life from dust, just as we read about in the Genesis account of creation. So these scientists invited God to their laboratory to see the work that they had been doing. When God had arrived, they showed him what they'd done, and then they said to him, we don't need you any longer, for we have now found that we can create life without you. God looked at them and said very simply, okay, now give me back my dust and show me again how you do this from nothing, just as I called forth the universe from nothing. We should be praying today for God's wisdom and protection. We should look to the Lord for victory and not assume that we can handle it without him. You know, just before 1918, the world was boasting about its scientific achievements, especially in the field of medicine. For over a century, the science of medicine had gone from one triumph to another. Researchers had developed vaccines for many, many of the killer diseases of the time. The advances in microbiology had led to the thought of invincibility. It was into this context that the world was hit with a new influenza strain that they were ill-equipped to handle. You may think that this has parallels. It made me think of a time when the people were boasting that they'd built a ship that was not able to be sunk. That ship was the Titanic, and you know the rest of that story. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 tells us, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And this biblical principle holds true for nations, just like it does for individuals. Now, you've often heard me speak about a passage of scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This morning, I'd love for you to get your Bibles now and turn with me to that passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But this time, we're going to start reading at verse 13, and we're going to see that we'll get a better sense of the context from reading verses from verse 13 onwards. Let's read together. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the Lord, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. This passage begins with a situation in which trouble has come, even a plague. Now do you see? These verses speak directly to us today. And what is the response God is looking for? Well, it begins with humbling ourselves. It may sound courageous to stand up to a crisis and say, we can defeat this. The problem with this is about motive. If we are saying this in our own strength, then it has no bearing. But if we say it with the same mindset Caleb had at Kadesh in Numbers 14 verse 8, then it's a good thing. Caleb said, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us. He then followed this up with, the Lord is with us. And this must be our mindset too. If the Lord, then the Lord is with us. Let's seek his face before everything we do in response to the pandemic. Then we can claim the Lord is with us. In this crisis, as in all, we should be humbling ourselves, not boasting in our self-sufficiency. Indeed, even in the midst of the pandemic, we should be reminded of our own mortality and our need for God. The next thing that I'm really wanting for us to take on board is the great need for prayer. In response to this virus, God's people need to pray and pray and pray. Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7 tells us, do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In these verses, God tells us the promise of peace. But there's a condition. God promises us peace if we will do what? If we will pray with thanksgiving. If we will speak to God out of our dependence on him. We need to take seriously this call from God that we as church should be a house of prayer. The early church is an example to us. Daniel also exemplifies this. When trouble came, he prayed. He got his friends to pray with him, and he prayed. And as he prayed, God worked. I hope that we will learn to do more than just wash our hands and put on masks. I hope we seek the Lord for his solutions. We need his wisdom, his guidance, and his power to work for us. You see, God can even turn this situation for good. The third thing we need to do is to seek his face. We must make sure our relationship with God is kept in good order. It's not just that we want to tell him what we want. It's actually more about submitting ourselves to him and pursuing his will. The truth is that the future depends far more on what the church does than what politicians will do or say. So what will we do? If we will humble ourselves to God's will, if we will pray and seek God's face, if we will turn from our wicked ways, God says he will hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and he will heal our land. Did you notice that phrase in 2 Chronicles 7:14? God says he will forgive their sin and heal their land. He can heal the land. He can heal the land of fear and panic. He can heal the land of economic crisis, and he can heal the land of virus. The danger is that we would look at the coronavirus with purely human eyes. Certainly, compassion for those suffering from the disease should be included in our response, as well as comforting those who have lost loved ones. But we must not think in purely human terms. We must not leave God out of the picture. You know, people have said to me before, I don't know why God has brought me to this place in my life at this time. And my response to that has always been the same, and it's the same again today. If you have never known his purpose on your life before, then now is the time. Maybe God has brought you and I to the kingdom for such a time as this. Perhaps this worldwide wake-up call is the opportunity of a lifetime. Oh, I pray that in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, multitudes would turn to him and find not only physical help, but eternal salvation. Mark chapter 8 verse 36 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" And my prayer is that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to signpost God's healing and salvation to others. And how will we see this? Through humility, through prayer, through seeking God's will, and by turning from our sin. And this is the last condition in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that we would turn away from our sin, from our wicked ways. And what are these wicked ways? Anything that is a departure from God's will for our lives. Anything that becomes a stumbling block in the relationship between us and God. You know, when God struck Egypt with plagues, he wasn't just dealing with people. He was also striking against their gods. It demonstrated the weakness of the Egyptian idols. God's judgment devastated Egypt's economy. As I watch the current impact of the coronavirus, I'm staggered at the impact it is having on economies. And in that, we begin to see just how much of the world's commerce is driven by greed. I mean, even locally, I was reading about shops who've been charging astronomic prices for various goods. It started with things like hand sanitizer and loo roll, and now it's moved to basic foodstuffs like flour. Folks, it's time for a change. It's time for a change in the world. But more than this, it's time for God's people to change. It's time for God's people to get closer to him. It's time for God's people to turn from their sin. It's time for God's people to be humble before Almighty, Holy God. It's time for God's people to get down on their knees in prayer and to seek his face, his direction, his will. When we're walking in the light, God is able to work all things together for good. He is able to redeem any situation for his purposes. Let me tell you a story about this. It was a terrible thing that Joseph's brothers did to him in Genesis. The intention behind their actions was evil. The suffering that Joseph went through was very real. But do you know, God redeemed even that situation and worked out his purposes in it. We see that in the end, Joseph could say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." And then he added, "to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, God is always seeking to save that which is lost. We trust God for the protection of ourselves and our loved ones, but we should also be praying for God's mercy on all the lost. He does not want any to perish, though of course many will. In a crisis like this, if God's people will earnestly come before him, then good will have come out of the situation. And if the virus causes people to turn to God and receive eternal life, something very good will come out of the situation. We seek the Lord for his mercy, for his protection, and for his healing. At the same time, we know that the most important issue of all is where we will spend eternity. This morning, folks, it is time for us to hear God's call on our lives once more. It is time for us to humble ourselves before our holy God. It is time for us to get on our knees and pray. It is time for us to seek God's faith rather than stepping out in our own ways. It is time for us to turn from our wicked ways. Then we will see God forgive our sin and heal our lands. Will you join with me in praying that even out of this most terrible storm, that God's people, including you and me, will step up and step out in faith, and that there will be a great harvest of souls. Very often people become more open to hear about God in times of trouble. As they contemplate their own mortality, they think about eternity. We, as God's people, need to make sure that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that people hear. Church, look for ways that you can spread the gospel of Jesus, even from the shelter of your own homes, so that many might hear his name. Look for ways that you can show our God of love to the community in which he has placed you. Look for ways you can be a shining light for Jesus on social media and in your video calls and in everything you say and do. We've got this. Why? Because God is with us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, we come to you today with humble thanksgiving because of what you have done for us. We come to you today prayerfully to seek your face for ourselves, for our communities, for our nation, and for this world. Lord, help us to turn from our sin and forgive us, Lord, we pray, that we might see an end to this plague, Lord, an end that will bring glory and honour to your name. Father God, we know that you can do this. We have confidence in you. We trust in you and we seek your face. We are your people. We are known by your name. And it is in your name that we pray. Lord God of hosts. Amen.